speak to us. And so the time has now arrived. And I am excited, and I am so glad that they can be with us. So I told Pastor Nathan, I said, now, let's do a song. Just way, if anybody isn't in here yet, they'll know that we're starting. So, but you're already here, but we can still sing a song anyway, so you can.
All right, well, we're going to sing a song that we don't typically sing. We're going to turn to hymn number 553. This is a really good song that we could become more familiar with. Lord Bless Our Home, and I hope you have heard it before. If not, do your very, very best. Families all around us are crumbling every day, and that's very true. Yielding to the enemy, throwing life away, but we're asking the Lord to bind our lives together, to guard us with His truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, please keep our eyes on you. We're asking the Lord to bless our homes as we start out this family conference. And I hope you're praying that God will use this time in your heart to really encourage you. I know Karis and I are really looking forward to this as we become new parents. And so we're excited to have God teach us from His Word. Let's stand as we start. Lord bless our home. We'll go ahead and sing both verses.
Going to pray and ask God's blessing on this family conference. I'm so thrilled to have Dr. Carl Herbster with us and his wife Debbie. I was talking to Debbie in Indianapolis, and I said, "Are you coming too?" And she said, "Of course." You know, she wasn't going to miss having the opportunity to be here. And I'm glad that they're here. It's good to have Josiah. Good to see you. Sierra, thanks for coming all the way from Wisconsin here, and glad that you are here. And I am so thrilled to have Brother Herbster to speak to us. And as I have mentioned, I wanted, when the opportunity came, he said, "Oh, you know, I can do a family conference." I said, "That'd be wonderful to do a family conference, because we certainly need the emphasis on the family." And so he is going to come, but before he does, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to work. We're going to have him this morning, certainly during Sunday school, but during the Sunday morning service, the Sunday evening service. He will be with us Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. So we need to pray the Lord would help us to fight the devil. Satan does not want the family to thrive. And we need God to take control of our homes. And our homes are going to be very reflective of our church. And we need to pray that God would just speak to us. Let's pray that God would get a hold of some other families that will hear about this conference. We sent out many, over 200 invites to folks to come to be a part of this conference. And let's just pray that God would just speak to people's hearts and somehow be able to come to this conference and hear our brother as he preaches. And let's just pray for us, okay, that we would not allow ourselves to take this too lightly. Help us to be praying that the Lord would work. And so let's just ask God to help us. Father, we are so much aware of Satan and his devices. He is attacking our homes. He's attacking us personally, which is going to have an effect on our homes. I pray that you would work in those who have been invited, that they would take seriously the possibility of coming and having some preaching that would help them in their homes. Lord, people need Christ, as you know, and you so long for them to be saved. We ask that you would help us to be able to see folks come to Jesus. Lord, pray for our church that we would truly and genuinely take the seriousness of these days. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. Be with Brother Herbster and his dear wife. And Lord, it's good to have Abby here. I didn't mention her, but Lord, Pastor Nathan's sister, and Lord, I just ask that you would work in their lives and help us to be able to understand what you would have us to learn. Guide and direct us now, and we thank you for this opportunity for Jesus' sake. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Brother Herbst, you come.
Thank you, Pastor Byford, and let me say, anytime you want us to come and you're paying our expenses, we'll be here. Can any of you wonder why? Especially now, if you want us back in July, would that be a good time for us to come back and preach for you again? You know, I just think it might be a good time. Most of you know. I know, but if I can, you know, double up and you're going to take care of expenses again, you know, you got to. Stewardship, that's a biblical principle, right? We got to think about those things, but what a joy to be here. Of course, I've known the pastor and his wife and his family, and by the way, where's Matt? Matt, congratulations. I didn't see, where? Oh, he's helping. Oh, that's good, because I'm going to partake of that, too, I understand. But we've known the Byfords for many years, of course, spending so many years in Kansas City. And so thankful for their faithfulness here. It's required of a steward that a man be found. And can I tell you something? As a former senior pastor, it ain't always easy. No excuse English for you English teachers. I know that, but I'm just trying to make sure you're awake this morning. It's a challenge, but it's a wonderful challenge to be able to serve the Lord and to serve others. And Josiah, thanks for being here. To come and hear me preach again. I appreciate you being here. Although I've known the Cochran family for, 30 plus years probably, because Josiah's father came to Kansas City to go to Heart of America Seminary, where we were, and graduated from Heart of America Seminary. And then I had the privilege of recommending to Grace Baptist Church up in Moncton, New Brunswick, and so thankful that he accepted the call to be there. I've been there several times, watched Josiah and his brother and sister grow up, and I think I've done at least three family conferences there, two or three, but I think three, because it was kind of on a rotation. About every 3 or 4 years, he would have us come up, and of course, we love the folks there, work very closely with the deacons as they were looking for a new pastor, and so for him to come, he's a result of, right, of and not of me, but his parents, and as we're going to find out, that is the key. Parents are the key. But praise the Lord for the opportunity to realize that parents need to use God's word for that to all be accomplished. And we are thankful that Abby came along. I know she's been here before, so probably didn't need an introduction to most everybody. But it made the trip interesting. 15 hours of interest and catching up on things. And of course, her parents are missionaries in Hong Kong now. And so we're so thankful that she's here as well. And many of you know that I'm an educator as well as a preacher. 10 years I had the privilege of being the president of the American Association of Christian Schools. I've taught on the graduate level, written some things on Christian education. And so this morning, to get started, I thought you would like to take out a half sheet of paper. How many of you went to school? Yeah, see your hands? How many of you need to go to school? Well, you know, this is Sunday school, right? Isn't this Sunday school? And you probably heard the riddle, when is school not really school? When it's Sunday school. And sad to say, in a lot of churches, that's the case. Because what school do you go to that you don't have homework? Now, maybe your Sunday school teachers give you homework. Great, hallelujah. So maybe you're better at having school. But how many of schools have you been to that you never had to take a test? And guess what? Most schools, and especially me when I taught, I give pop quizzes. How many of you have ever taken a pop quiz before? Well, guess what? You're going to take one this morning, and just in case you don't have a half sheet of paper to take out, we're going to give you one. So if the men would come and give out those half sheets of paper. And now here's the other question. This isn't part of your quiz, but how many questions are on any good quiz? Any good quiz, how many questions? I should ask Abby, because she's an education major at Maranatha Baptist University, and hopefully they're teaching her this important stuff. This is important. Okay, how many questions on any good quiz? That's why 10. That's exactly right, this dear lady back here. It's easy to be able to figure the percentages. 9 is tough. Of course, some of you would say, just give me one. Just give me one. I can figure out the percentages on one. No, we're going to have 10 this morning. So does everybody have a half sheet of paper? Where do you put your name? See, you have been to school. In the upper right-hand corner. And you can number down the side, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right? And because of the goodness of my heart, and I think you're going to need it, I'm even going to give you a bonus. Do you know how many of you have? You probably never had teachers that gave you bonuses. But bonuses are so if you missed one, you could replace it so you get a little better score. And since it's the beginning of the week and I want you to like me, I'm going to give you a bonus. All right? So does everybody have the sheet of paper and ready to go? Questions 1, 2, and 3. So 3 answers, 1, 2, and 3. What 3 institutions were created by God? Not man, what 3 institutions were created by God? 3 points, 1, 2, and 3. See, it's not so bad, right? Question number 4. Which institution was created first? Which institution created by God was created first? Number 5, which institution does the Bible state should be helping with this goal? Which other institution, beside the one, you know, that you wrote in number four, which institution does the Bible should say should be helping with this goal? Who's responsible for Christian education, for the education of a child? Who's responsible, ultimately? That's not a question, I'm just asking you. Parents, how many of you got question number four right? Which institution was established first? Well, somebody told the answer there. Why did you? Okay. So this question is, which other institution, besides the one in number four, which other institution, according to the Bible, should be helping? And please don't get the wrong one. Don't say it right now. Okay, I'm just trying to make sure you understood the question so there was no excuse for getting the wrong answer. Because if you do that, then you have all kinds of debates in your class. And how many of you ever taught? Well, I said this, and because of that, and because of this. And whew, you know, so I don't want to waste our time today. So I'm trying to help you. Now, question number six. What should a parent's goal be for each of their children? What should the goal be for each of their children? For parents and anybody else biblically, in other words, when we're talking about the rearing of children, the raising of children, the growing of children, the teaching of children, what should be the parent's ultimate goal for each of their children? And by the way, you can say this one in one word. And before the day's over, you will be able to say it in one word. And this next one may help you, because this is 7, 8, 9, and 10. 7, 8, 9, and 10. So I'm just making sure you're awake, okay? I'm not trying to shame you or anything, but I mean, how many answers is that going to be? Good. You're so sharp this morning. You're doing well. So you got four answers. What four areas need to be developed in every child for this goal, the goal that you put down for number six? And you say, I didn't get number six right. Well, then you're in big trouble. But you can guess, right? Guessing is fair. And I told you that I'd give you a bonus, did I not? So here's the bonus. The bonus. When can you really start to Christian educate a young person? When can you really start to Christian educate a young person? Trick question. I admit it. But see how well you can do. When can you really, 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 does that help? Start to Christian educate a young person. Really. Okay, now you know good teachers repeat the questions one time and one time. That's right. Good. We've got a lot of educators here. That's good. So here it is. Question 1 through 3. What three institutions did God create? Were created by God. Number 4, which institution was created first? And besides number 4, which other institution does the family say should be helping with the training of children? And then number 6, excuse me, what should a parent's ultimate goal of a parent be for each of their children? 7 through 10, what four areas need to be developed for that to be accomplished? And then the bonus, when can you really start to Christian educate your children? Have you all had the pastor to the doctor recently? He can't even have the excuse that he's thinking about his message because I'm preaching. So, I mean, yes, that's 7 through 10. 7, 8, 9, and 10. What four areas? And because he's the pastor, I normally repeat them one time and one time. But he's the pastor. And I'm here to help. Okay? Did you get them? Everybody, put your last best guess down. Oh, you're so... Did you know I was giving a quiz today? Did they... make sure they get a half sheet of paper because I want them to have the answers. I want you to have these answers, so make sure that they... But, oh, did they miss a blessing? Sorry to point you out and everything, but you'll understand why in just a moment. So take that paper and you'll... All right, now what do you do when you grade the papers? Trade them to somebody else because teachers don't want to have that time. And so you train it, you just exchange it with somebody close by. Have you ever heard that? By the way, some of you are actually doing it. That's good. No, you don't have to. This is one thing I'm changing, okay? I don't want you to be all mad at me. All right. So grade your own paper. And as a matter of fact, in education, a lot of times quizzes and things are used to try to help educate. Because how many of you realize when you miss something, you usually remember it? And so that's why I missed a lot of things in school. You know, I just kind of thought, well, I'll remember it later. But, of course, that doesn't help your grade very well. But I'm not taking grades. I just want you to grade your own paper. And I'd like to have a participatory class. Do you all know what a participatory class is? That means you're going to help me with the answers. Now, two things about a participatory class. For it to be one, you have to participate. You know, somebody has to raise their hand and give me an answer. The second thing is I have to be a teacher that doesn't embarrass you when you have the wrong answer. And I'm well schooled on answers that help you to be encouraged even though it's not the right answer. You know, like that's a thought. Well, it's a wrong thought, but it's a thought. Well, you're good try. Okay, wrong try. But I got tons of them. You know, because you don't want to discourage. That's wrong, dumb. No, you don't do those kind of things. You try to keep encouraging students along the way. And by the way, spouses, you try to do that with your spouses too. Okay, so because we need to be encouraged, each one of us. Okay, question 1, 2, and 3. Who thinks you have the three institutions that God established in the Bible? I saw the hand in the back first, so go ahead, sir. I think it's Joe.
Yeah, Joe.
Oh, close. Family, marriage, and church. I put family and marriage in the same one. So that's because there's one more that we don't like to talk about. Oh, I heard it. Somebody talked out. Now, what do I do about that? They didn't raise their hand. They didn't. They talked out. But I'm not going to, but how many of you heard the answer? How many of you agree with the answer? Okay, class, let's say it together.
Government,
whether we like it or not. You know, God established government because they weren't happy following Him. And of course, in some ways, it's good because remember something, you know, the capital punishment of Genesis, you know, was given to government. It's not for us to take things in our own hands. And you study Romans chapter 13, government's supposed to bring good upon those that do good and evil upon those that do evil. I know our government's getting it mixed up. Be back tonight. We'll talk a little bit about that. But that's the other institution that was established. But which one was the first one that was established? What was the first one that was established? Together? Family was the first one that was established. And technically, there you go, Sir Joe. Technically, it would be marriage, wouldn't it? Because, but that's the family. That's the beginning of the family, is a husband and wife coming together as one. And so that's the institution. But there's another one that is given responsibility to help with the children, help with the family in the growing of children and the maturing of children. Somebody raise your hand and tell me which institution is that. Yes, ma'am. The church. And praise the Lord, right now, it's happening here. Praise the Lord for your pastor, for him seeing the importance of this. Because let me tell you, as goes the home, so goes the church. And as go the churches, so goes the government. And that's why we're in trouble. We'll say more about that. But it all goes back to that first institution that God established, which is the family. Question number... Six. What should a parent's goal be for each of their children? Now, this one, we may get several answers that could be right, but eventually I'm going to get to one word. Oh, I saw your hand first. Go ahead. That's one of the goals. That's not the ultimate. Is it just enough to see your children saved? Do you want more out of your children than just salvation? Praise the Lord, that way we get to take them to heaven, but there's more than that. Yes, ma'am. Well, say them and let's see if we can work on it. Ooh, that's all a part of this one word that I'm looking for. Somebody that hasn't participated yet. Does anybody? Yes.
I said Proverbs 22:6. Train up the child.
I have a whole message on that. Maybe that's providential and I need to preach that this week. But I wasn't planning on it. But what is the way that they're supposed to go? I want a definition. He's exactly right. Proverbs 22:6. Yes, ma'am. There it is! Okay, let's all give her a hand. Here we go. Yay! If I a piece of, a sucker or a bubble gum, which do you prefer? A Snickers candy bar? You're on my team. Oh, it's all right. Positive reinforcement, and by the way, can I just say this right now? Sometimes we're real good at negative reinforcement, but not so good at positive reinforcement. Don't. Why don't we start talking? Do. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to try to get to the point where you give 4 compliments for every 1 correction. And when you have to correct your child, then you very quickly look to compliment them because you don't want them to think that you have rejected them. And it's amazing how sometimes people will learn all this and they'll do it in the school or they'll do it with their Sunday school class, but they won't even do it in their own home. And so positive reinforcement is a good thing, and Snickers are good things. They have proteins, peanuts, better than those Milky Ways and all that stuff that's just sweet and gooey caramel and all that kind of stuff. But now here's the tough one, all right? Now let's take that goal. That's the ultimate goal. And I want you all to turn your Bibles to Luke 2:52 and grade your own paper. Luke 2:52. This is one of those verses in Scripture that kind of encapsulates a period of time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was from the time he was in the temple until he started his earthly ministry. Really, his teenage years, we could say. And it gives us the understanding of what needs to be developed in every young person if they're going to be Christ-like. If they're going to be Christ-like. And who thinks that now that you've read it, that has not participated yet, can give me the 4 areas? Pastor, you haven't participated yet. That's correct. So go ahead. Well, you were the first hand that went up and nobody raised their hand. So would you mind standing up and turning around and address the class? Now, if you're wrong, I'm going to tell you to sit down. But I think he's got it. Whoa! Since we clap, we need to say, congratulations. Come on, clap for the pastor. It's all right. Oh, great job. 4 areas that have to be developed. He increased in wisdom. That's the mental area. He said the intellectual, that's a synonym, that counts. But I'm going to give you these 4 in particular. The mental area, increased in stature, that's the physical area. He increased in favor with God, that's the spiritual area. And he increased with favor with man, that's the social area. And just let me stop there for a second. Because if we haven't taught our children or our students how to interact with our society so that they can be a faithful witness and an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have failed in our task of parenting. It's not enough to come and huddle in our little huddles in our churches and all of a sudden put some tracts on stones and throw them across the way and hope it hits somebody and somebody reads it. We need to learn how to interact, how to carry on conversations, how to not go when somebody picks up a cigarette or a beer or what. We need to learn how to properly interact. We don't become like the world to impact the world. We become like Jesus Christ, who went into all the world and preached the gospel, because he learned how to interact socially as well. Those four areas: mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Now, do you, any of you go to a secular college like I did? I graduated from a secular college. I wasn't saved until I was 18 years of age. During my college years, my brother had trusted the Lord at the college he went to, and he's the one that talked to me. And so then I came to a saving knowledge of Christ and really wasn't discipled, but just started, you know, trying to study the Bible for myself because I was saved reading the Bible. And I went to a secular college, and I was a recruiter for that secular college. And guess who one of my recruits was? She's sitting right over there. How did I do? I think I did very well. And then I recruited her to be my wife, and we've been together now 51 years, faithfully serving the Lord as God's given us opportunity. And I praise the Lord for that opportunity. I would have never encouraged my children to go to a secular college, but I did. And you know, I took secular psychology. I was an education major, a PE minor. I thought I would be a math teacher and a coach. That's really what I thought I would do until I found out there was no money in it. Any teachers here? Has it changed? I just thought maybe it's changed. Maybe there's good money in it. But we had three sons before we even knew what was happening. It was like we had Matthew, and 19 months later, we had our second delivery, but it was two, Mark and Michael. And many of you have met our sons, and we're so thankful for them, opportunity we had to work with them. But I'm grateful for the things I learned there, but I'm so thankful for Christian education today. So grateful for that opportunity for parents to home educate or Christian educate and to be able to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in that secular institution, in educational psychology, when they would teach you about the goal of the education for the general goal, can anybody know what the general goal for education in the public school arena, what they teach you, what is the goal? Secularization. And what they're saying is they're trying to teach young people how to fit into society. Does that tell you something, why we're in trouble? Because if society says it's okay, then it's okay. If society says it's not right, it's not. And so it's society forming our children instead of the Bible forming our children, Jesus Christ forming our children. And so secularization, and if I'm honest with myself, if I didn't know Jesus Christ, if I didn't believe this book, what else would I do? You got to make it in the world. And so I'm not hard on public educators. I understand what they're going through and had some of that training. But here was what was really interesting. They said, okay, if you're going to develop a young person properly, there's four areas that need to be developed. And here were the four areas: mental, physical, social, and how many of you think they said spiritual? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. Does anybody think they know what the fourth one was? Close. Very close. Emotional. The emotional. You have to help them learn how to deal with their emotions. And by the way, when you think about that, so do we, but the only way you're ever going to deal with your emotions is having Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit residing within you, and the Bible for your guide. And isn't it amazing, when man looks at man, they say there's four areas. And when God gives us His Word, He says there's four areas. But it all goes back to the fact that you need to be Christ-like. Now, because I'm in such a good mood, I want to give you some more bonuses, and I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to accomplish this. Because I don't want you to believe what you believe because I say it. I want you to believe it because who says it? God says it. So I want you to use your Bibles, open book quiz. How good could it be? It's an open book quiz. Find as many verses as you can right now that tell you that God's goal for your children, God's goal for education, is Christ-likeness. Because I want you to be to share this with others. The things we learn, we commit to faithful men who will then be able to do what? Teach others also. It's good for you to know it, but I want you to So see how many verses you can find that that talk about our goal or what we're supposed to do with our children is to make them Christ-like. What we're supposed to do as Christians ourselves is to be Christ-like. I'm just a big kid. What about you? And I'm still in that process of being Christ-like. Show me in the Scriptures some verses in that regard. And I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to find them. And then we'll share them together, and I may share some more. But just see what you can find. Excuse me, are you talking back there? Okay, is that your wife? Well, you're one, so you're not really talking. You're just you're in fellowship. Okay, I'm just making sure. We want to keep this classroom on the up and up. There wouldn't be any cheating going on with her. You're keeping your eyes on your own paper, that's all. Thank you. I was afraid nobody was going to talk. It was going to ruin my fun. I'm just so thankful. She's finding the answers, is that what you said? He is. Oh, good. Well, you can work together as couples. That's all right. Sorry, Josiah, you're not there yet. I just want you to know. He sat in this class before. I know he was only, 3 years old. But you should know all the answers. You have 30 more seconds. Don't you love timed tests? All those achievement tests, everything you had to go through. Just 15 seconds. No pressure. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Pencils down. All right, let's see how we did. Who has won? Just raise your hand and... go ahead and read it so everybody can hear it. Excellent. Doesn't say specifically Christ, but it's the process that we're talking about of becoming like Christ. Excellent. Good. I want some that say specifically Christ in them, though, too. Okay? Or him or his. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Excellent. That's the whole process again. An excellent verse is what we're supposed to be doing in the growing in that. I almost said one of the verses. But an excellent verse. Doesn't say Christ again, but it's the concept. And so I know that because I want some verses on Christ-likeness. So make sure and write those down. Those are excellent in the process of what we're talking about. Because Christian growth is a process. Evangelism is a point in time. You should know when you've been saved. If you don't have know when you've been saved, now I don't know the exact date because nobody told me to write it down. But I know where I was. I know what I was reading. I could take, and I'm not going to take the time this week to just give you my whole testimony. But I wrote letters to my girlfriend at that time. At least I wanted her to be my girlfriend. I was working on it. And she has the letters that actually show that some of the verses that God used in my life to bring me to salvation. I know it was August of 1969, but I don't know the exact date. So I'm not saying if you don't know the exact date, but you should know kind of where you were, who you're talking with, how God worked in your life. But growth, we're all still in it. We're all still in the process that these two ladies pointed out of becoming more like Christ. Okay? Somebody with a specific one. You think you've... Yes, sir. Excellent verse. Like as Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the same way we, in that case, are like Christ. That's the whole start of the process. Like Christ. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. That is the Old Testament verse that I memorized about my responsibilities as a parent. Excellent one for you. Now here's a hint. What's the New Testament one that I've memorized that tells me the same thing? Ephesians 6:4. Oh, Josiah, did you write that one down? I saw the look on your face. Huh? Good, you got it. Bonus point. Just put it down. But because what's it say? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not of math or science or engineering or farming or what. Those things are all good too. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, we're starting to keep coming. Yes, ma'am. Excellent. The whole process of what we're doing in that regard. And by the way, reference Deuteronomy 4:9 as well. Because there it says your children and your children's children. Now I'm into my children's children's children. Is that right, Nathan? Is that what's happening here? Oh, I'm not that old. What's going on? But in other words, it's generational. Write down Psalm 78. And I'm just taking off of that Deuteronomy passage. That it's generation after generation. Of course, my family knows I never had that personally, and I desired it like nobody can imagine. And in God's goodness, He's in the process of giving it to me, a generation after generation after generation that love and serve the Lord. And I'm telling you, the Bible says there's no greater joy than to hear your children walk in truth. When I'm seeing them walk in truth, that's great too. But when you hear about it, in other words, other people are seeing it as well. And people are telling you that, and it's wonderful. Good. Well, because of time, I've got to give you a couple more. Turn to Romans 8:28. All of you have memory. This is what I call my jump off verse. I would encourage you as Christians, when you have topics, memorize jump off verses. Proof texts. I have those on eternal security. You know, so because people that don't believe, they believe they can lose their salvation. You know, I start out with the 1 John 5:13. You know, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But then in my margin of my Bible, I write jump off verses. So I don't have to memorize like 5 or 6 verses. I memorize one, and the others are written here. And that's just a good way to be able to, when you're helping somebody, at least you got your jump-off verses. This is my jump-off verse, Romans 8:29, not 28, but it's so easy for me to find, because everybody has memorized Romans 8:28, right? Because what's it say? Let's read it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And praise the Lord, true. God's working in every situation. But look at verse 29. Let's read it together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That we might be conformed to the image of who? That's Christ-likeness. That's what it's all about. Being like Christ, and that we would just be the firstborn of many. And he's not just talking about our physical families. Yes, we want generation after generation to know Christ and to serve Christ, love Christ. But he's talking about the influence we'll have with others. That we'll be able to help others come to know Christ and become like Christ. Now, let me give you a couple others that jump off from here. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? And by the way, thinking is the key. Acting comes after thinking. Well, with most people. And I tell, if you have right thinking, you'll develop right actions, which will give you right habits, which will give you a right lifestyle. And that's, again, being positive, because wrong thinking leads to wrong actions, leads to wrong habits, which leads to a wrong lifestyle. But it all starts in the thinking. And I can jump off here and start preaching, but I don't have time. But I'm just saying, that's another verse that talks about Christ-likeness. Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's, again, so many times we're trying to get young people not to live for the flesh. Work on having them put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive thing. Just like James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee you. We try to resist the devil without submitting to God. We get the cart before the horse. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not give in to the lust of the flesh. We'll tell them, don't give in to the lust. Stop that. Well, what about teaching them how to walk in the Spirit? So they don't give in to the lust of the flesh. So that was extra. That was parentheses stuff over there. But and then turn to, I want you to see this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. You all know that passage, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. What are they? Great. Now look at verse 17 and read it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's the goal, that the man of God may be perfect. Now what do we have to do? And I put the second verse before the first verse just because I want to show you how you interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you want to know what perfect is, search the rest of the Scripture where it says perfect and see if you can get a definition. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have that definition. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, which is another great passage that talks about the importance of the church in the life of individuals, in the life of family, in the life of students. Because it says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a, what's the next word? Unto a perfect man. And then he defines what a perfect man is. Do you see it? Read it with me. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, that great concluding verse in 2 Peter, where it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, get your jumping off verse, write some of these others down so that you can help people understand the ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. Salvation is a part of that because you can't become like Christ until you know Christ. And that gets me to my last bonus question. Now, by the way, count your verses. I want you all to get 100. That's what I'm trying to do before this is all over. And so I think you're going to be close to getting it when you score your card. Because I want you to be, success breeds success. And I want you to be successful this morning. I want you to go out of Sunday school excited about getting 100 or 110 or 120 or 250. I don't know what you're going to get. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's see if we can answer this last question. And many of you probably got it right, but I want you to see it in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading in verse 9, just so we get the context of all this. It says, "For as it is written, eye hath not seen nor heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Yesterday was Ed Nelson's funeral. Many of you, when I say Ed Nelson, of course, many years at South Sheridan in Denver, he was one of my mentors, one of my co-laborers in the American Association of Christian Schools, and he's in glory now. Well, he's seeing it, okay? But we haven't yet, but we read about it, and I'm looking forward to it. What about you? To be with the Lord forever. But then it goes on, and it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man that is in him?" We understand how men think because we are men. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Question, theological question. When does a person receive the Spirit of God? Great, you all got that right. Don't get confused. It's like the charismatics. It's some second blessing or something. You get it all when you get Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all complete in Christ. Okay, so you've got that. And he says, "That we may know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." But, verse 14, here's the contrast. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You really can't discern and understand the things of God until you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to reside within your life. So, are you really able to teach your children Christ-likeness? When are you really able to help them become like the Lord Jesus Christ? Once they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, that's why some of your work associates think you're nuts. Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. We shouldn't be so hard on them, okay? Where were we without Christ? We didn't have enlightenment either. We didn't have understanding. That's all waste of Sunday. Don't you know this is NCAA March Madness tournament time? Well, we're just fortunate the Jayhawks aren't watching because I might not be here. No, I'm just kidding. But do you realize that, what? It's a beautiful day. Why would you go inside? Be outside. And all they don't understand us. And don't be so surprised because they don't have the Spirit of God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this puts it all together so well in one passage of Scripture. It says that from a child, verse 15, "That from a child thou hast known the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? So what should we be doing with our children from the time they are born? Teaching them the Scriptures that will make them wise unto salvation. This last week, my son Mark was able to be back with the medical choir from Maranatha back into the church where he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior at 4 years of age. And he was able to take his daughter in and show him the old auditorium that's still there, that's now the school chapel, and be able to show where he went forward and the pastor dealt with him and he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at 4, never looking back, never questioning, serving the Lord. But you know how that happened? From a child. We sought to teach all of our children the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So you don't wait to give them the Word of God. You know, as I told my sons, give me your delivery room verse, sons. When they were born, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Quote it, son. Of course, you weren't quite able to quote it at that point. But we taught them the Scriptures. They memorized the Scriptures that were able to make them wise unto salvation. That's the first thing we want for our children, or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren. But then the passage we already looked at, then teach them the Scriptures. Why? so they can become like Christ. John 17, 17, sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. We don't stop. Well, now they're saved. Hallelujah, they're going to heaven. Whew, got that done. That's the beginning. That's not the end. But the only children that can really become Christ-like are the children that have been saved, that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And of course, Pastor, no, I spent many years trying to help Christian schools understand this so they didn't destroy their schools with a lot of unsaved young people that can't understand. And then they pull down the others. That's one of the reasons people took them out of a public school and put them in a Christian school, is to get them away from wrong thinking. And not to say you don't have, hey, even when you think all your students might be saved, they're not. Okay, so, but I was really controversial because I said only Christian young people can get a Christian education. I stand on that today. But a lot of people didn't understand this simple truth. Christian school and Christian education aren't the same thing. Just because you're in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. Any more than if you're in a Christian school doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so I wasn't telling people that they couldn't have unsaved young people in their schools. I just was cautioning them how many and what age. But I stand by the statement, Christian education is only for Christians. Because without the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to understand the truths of the Word of God. So teach them the Scriptures that will make them wise unto salvation, and then teach them the Scriptures that will teach them to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us are still in the process of becoming like Christ. So let's all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here with these folks and for their alertness, for their participation, for their enlightenment from your Scriptures. Father, we're so grateful for salvation that has come to us through your Son. And we're so thankful that your Word and your Spirit teach us so that we can become like Him. And I pray that even through this week, we'll be taught by your Spirit how we might be better families, stronger families, raising godly young people for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.